Let's go ahead and begin. And today I thought what we would do is take a look at prayer because of the gospel lesson today from Luke 11, where the disciples come to Jesus and ask Him to teach them how to pray. And so I thought what we would do is look at the Lord's Prayer a little bit, and also just kind of the Bible's teaching about prayer. And Martin Luther's little tract that he wrote called A Simple Way to Pray. We'll look at all three of those things today. But as we begin, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for the life of Christ that You have put into us. And one of the first and foremost expressions of faith is prayer. And like the disciples, we want to know how to pray. And we also ask for Your help in praying and making that a very important part of our life. We ask Your blessings on our study and our discussion and all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first of all, what's on the slide up here? This is, the background is the Sea of Galilee, and the foreground is a picture of the what's called the plain where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And also probably a typical situation where Jesus would have taught the disciples. And we can imagine ourselves sitting there amongst the, I think those are thistles actually there. I don't know how comfortable those would be, but there is a lot of beautiful green grass there, and one of the places where Jesus taught, and He taught about prayer, and we're going to learn about that today. I'd like to begin with question number one. How is prayer an essential part of the Christian life? And to get into that question, let's just take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This verse comes to us after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and also following Peter's great message and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And this little sentence describes the life of the Christians after Christ had ascended into heaven and after the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now notice that little phrase, what priority it gives to prayer as just one of the essential things that Christians do. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which would be Holy Communion, and then the prayers. Now, some of your translations there may have simply the word prayer. Because what's the difference there? What's the difference if I translate that and they devoted themselves to prayer, or as it is in the English Standard Version, they devoted themselves to the prayers? What do you think that means? What do you get out of either of those translations? Kathy?
The prayers sounds like specific.
Specific prayers. Exactly. When we use the phrase prayer, we're devoted to prayer, that can mean a lot of general things, can't it? But when we say that these people were devoted to the prayers, as it actually is literally in the Greek, that's what it says, the prayers, it probably is referring to several things. It's referring to prayers that were memorized, I would say written down. Some of them were probably written down, but since writing wasn't very easy in those days, I would think that most of these prayers would simply be memorized prayers. So on the one hand, you have prayers that are well known. On the other hand, the prayers can also maybe refer to the times of prayer, the certain times of the day that people would dedicate themselves to prayer. And I like the specifics of that, because that you're going to see is one of the keys to praying, is that we not, the more we look at it as just a general thing, I think the tendency is the less we do it. The more specific we get about it, I think that will help us to be more active and involved in prayer. What I'd like you to do now is, and I don't do this very often, but I thought it would be good in this class, if we would just kind of make some little small groups. These could be just two people, or four people, or six, or whatever you want. Just kind of turn your chairs a little bit, and I want you to discuss for 5 minutes while I go get my coffee. Two questions. If you would just kind of gather in little groups and discuss two questions. What are the greatest hindrances to prayer that you maybe have experienced? And also, what are the helps? What are some things that you have found helpful that have encouraged you in your life of prayer? So those are your two questions. I'll give you 5 minutes and a little bit more. About 25 till or so, we'll call you back to order here, convention lingo, and we'll finish with the rest of the Bible study. I got my coffee, so hate to break you up. Looks like you're doing real good. But what I'd like you to do now is, as we regroup a little bit, you know, the chairs don't have to be perfectly straight. That's okay. But could we just go around to the different groups and maybe each group, if you would share one hindrance and one thing that helped, is helpful for your prayer life. I'll start out here, the front row folks. You guys over here, did you have one help or one hindrance? Anybody write anything down?
Yeah.
Okay, Lonnie.
One hindrance was distractions.
Distractions. Okay.
One help was solitude.
Solitude. Helps, a helpful thing for prayer. Just going back this way, how about you guys over there, Marie?
Hindrance of the devil.
The devil. He certainly doesn't want anybody to pray, that's for sure.
Iniquity in your heart.
Okay.
You're praying, but you don't.
Yeah.
Really, you know,
exactly. We'll talk about that more, a little bit more. Let's just go down the row kind of that way. Kim and company over there.
The desire to watch TV.
TV shows, yeah. So often we say, I don't have time, but if you look at the end of the week, how many of those 168 hours God gave you in that week were spent? For me, it's like reading news and watching news and stuff like that. You know, I think, I don't have time to pray, and yet I certainly have time for all that stuff. Yeah. How about a help? Did you guys have a help?
Write it down.
Writing things down. We'll talk about that, keeping a journal. Mary.
A formula.
Okay. Okay.
So that was helpful.
Using the scriptures as a help. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Kind of going back over that way. Bob, Eric, I don't know which groups you guys were in over there, but.
That's okay.
We got mega dittos on that? Okay. As come back this way, anything that was not said so far, or Bob, yeah.
One thing was said is our jobs, technology, you know, we can be 24/7 nowadays, cell phones,
yeah.
Internet, computer, you know, so constantly doing those things where we feel it's more important, and you shy away than from what you really important.
Right. Lee.
Talked about that we sometimes have an unrealistic view of prayer, and that it's kind of you get distracted from why it's necessary, and therefore not really done enough. As far as a help, it's always the hardship is always the help.
This group up in the front mentioned that too. That whenever we fall into hard times. As Christians, that usually is a motivation for prayer. It certainly is. You guys over here. Okay, Marla.
One hindrance is you can't see immediate answers to your prayer.
All right. They don't always see immediate answers to prayer. What if we did see immediate answers? That That might encourage us, but there's probably a good reason for that in God's plan of things. And that can be a hindrance. We want to see immediate responses to our prayers. Anything else up here in the front row?
Peer pressure,
yeah. And that can go both ways. We were talking about in this group up here. Sometimes if you're around people that never pray, yeah, it kind of pulls you down. But it can work the other way. If you are around people that pray, that can be an encouragement too for you to be involved in prayer. So that's good. In fact, most of the things that you mentioned are going to be part of these next point here, number three, hindrances to prayer. Let's take a look at these Bible passages. James 4, verse 3, the first hindrance to prayer. We did our small groups, hindrances and helps. Let's take a look at James chapter 4, verse 3. And if you want to follow along with me on that one. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So selfishness might be a way of summarizing that. The main reason I go to God in prayer is to get material things or other things like that. That can be a problem. Psalm 66, verse 18. Let's take a look at that passage. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. One of the groups mentioned sin, iniquity in our hearts. If I have a lack of repentance, that's going to hinder my prayers. Ezekiel 14, verse 3, another hindrance to prayer. Chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? So the third thing would be false beliefs. Praying, and this raises the whole question about people praying to other gods and things like that. St. Paul said that when people worship other gods, they're really worshiping the devil when they do that, not God. Mark 11, verse 25, the last of these four hindrances. There are others I'm sure we could find in Scripture, but this is a pretty good list here. Chapter 11 of St. Mark, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Kind of similar to number two, but people holding grudges and having ill feelings towards others. That is certainly a hindrance to prayer. One of the things I always challenge the confirmation students with is the reality that it's very difficult to sin and pray at the same time. Try it sometime and test that out. You know, I'm going to go steal this candy bar, and you know, should I say a prayer about that? You know, it's like you'll get this voice. Don't pray. Don't even think about praying. Don't even go there. That's the devil not wanting you to have anything to do with God while he's luring you away from God's will. So hindrances to prayer. Okay, now number four. Those who followed Jesus were especially impressed with his life of prayer. You know, one of the things I do is talk about Jesus being our prophet, our priest, our king. And when we do that, I have a little exercise when I ask people to think of everything Jesus has done, is doing, or will do. You know, we often have a tendency to take Jesus and put him in this little box, and we think of Jesus as, well, what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He did miracles. I often find that's kind of where people stop. But when you look at the New Testament, you just kind of see this long list of all kinds of things that Jesus has done, is doing, or will do. One big thing on a list like that would be his prayer. Jesus prayed. He spent a lot of time in prayer. We even have some examples here under A and B. Luke 6, verse 12, it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. You know, I remember reading that as a boy and thinking, wow, if I prayed for 15 minutes, that would just about kill me, I think. You know, as a boy, I was thinking, you know, how could anybody pray for a whole night? You know, but it was as I grew in my faith, I began to understand how that could be done. But it's very much a part of Jesus' life. It's what people observed about him. And as we hear in the gospel lesson for today, his prayer activities were so impressionable upon the disciples that they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what caused him to share with them then the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, we read about that prayer. And I just want to focus on three things about that prayer. Okay? You know, we all know it so well, right? One of the things that it really does please me to go into many places in our society, and it's amazing that so many people do know the Lord's Prayer. And of all the scriptures that they could remember and that they could know, I'm glad it's at least that much. Even if they don't know anything else, there's a ton of stuff there for them to know and to think about, and a lot of good things for them there. Let's take a look at this prayer and think of it, first of all, as a very simple prayer, isn't it? I forget how many syllables it has, how many words it has, but obviously it's a very short, very simple, very direct prayer, not a lot of repetition, no great big words for the most part. It's simple. What does that teach us? Now, the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer for us to use, and it's also a prayer that serves as a pattern for us to follow. So our prayers also can be simple. They don't have to be literary masterpieces, although there's nothing wrong with exalting God in that way. Nevertheless, the essence of prayer is in its simplicity of communication, simply sharing our heartfelt concerns of life with God. Another thing I would say about this prayer is it is very theological. You know, just look, think about what this prayer is about. Hallowed be your name. You know, let your name be holy. Just imagine the number of books at Concordia Seminary that could be written about that simple phrase. It's simple, and yet it's a doorway to all kinds of important things. The holiness of God, the holiness of our life. Let your kingdom come, kingdom theology. Your will, that's a whole other category of Bible teaching. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there are a lot of important topics there in the Lord's Prayer. Finally, notice how spiritually focused that prayer is. This is another little exercise I like to take confirmands through when I'm teaching them about prayer. And that is, of the seven petitions, the seven requests of the Lord's Prayer, how many of them have to do with the needs of our bodies and of our primarily our earthly life versus how many of them have to do with our spiritual life, our soul, and our relationship with God, our relationship with others. You can clearly see that Jesus is telling us something here, isn't he? Saying, focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and pray for things like faith, love, hope, holiness, and all of these things. But is that where we start with our prayers generally? Not my experience. Usually our focus is more strictly on the give us this day our daily bread and all the other things that would go along with that. Not to say that that's not important. Jesus specifically put that in there. He knows that our daily physical needs are important. But the balance here is toward the spiritual. You'll notice in the gospel lesson for today in Luke 11, at the end of this little section where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. You know, and that's what greater blessing could God give to you than to give to you the Holy Spirit? You know, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this life that would even compare to that. There's no way you can find or have the Holy Spirit in your life except by God and His grace. Think of all that goes along with that. St. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, I like to put that emphasis there in prayer on the spiritual part of our life, spiritual focus of our life. Okay, let's see, did I skip number... Oh, no, we did number 5. Let's go to number 6. God urges us to pray often, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Saving a little time on that passage, that's where St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Right? What do you think that means? Well, why would Paul say something like that? Remember when the Pope came to St. Louis? And remember the pink nuns that were on television a little bit? There's a convent in St. Louis. They're called the Pink Sisters, I think. They dress in pink. Does anybody remember what is their ministry? 24/7. Constantly... one everlasting prayer vigil. I guess that what they do is they make sure they have a schedule and they have somebody praying in their group constantly. And their whole purpose for existence is people send them prayer requests. And they pray, you know, for whatever these needs are. Constant prayer. Pray without ceasing. Is that what Paul means when he says pray without ceasing? Probably not just things like that, but simply to say that whatever we do in life, it should be consecrated to God. And in that sense, a long time ago, St. Jerome said that whatever a Christian does is prayer. You know, I go to work to build a house. But if I dedicate that work to God, even the act of pounding nails and sawing boards is a form of prayer. That is praising and glorifying God. Everything's consecrated to God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. In a way, you can think of praying without, pray without ceasing in that sense. All right? The next one is believing. Mark 11, verse 24. Since we left off with Mark in the last passage, just take a quick look at that. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And I want to hold that thought as we go to the next one, praying in Jesus' name. John 16:23. Notice the promises that are attached to each of these teachings. John 16, verse 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Remember when I said some time back that I could go through my Bible after all these years of being a Christian and being a pastor, that, and I probably should do this one of these days, I could write down names in the margins, names of people that I have interacted with over a specific verse. And the name that will always come to my mind when I hit John 16:23 is Rich Wooldridge. Some of you remember Rich. Rich had cancer. And we were in the old sanctuary. Remember, in the old sanctuary, we had that what we called overflow. There wasn't much overflow there, but we called it our overflow. And we were having a little Bible study there one night. We were studying the Gospel of John. We got to this passage, and Rich and Linda were in the Bible class, and Rich has cancer. He's battling cancer. And Linda simply asked the question that so many Christians have asked before, "Pastor, what does this mean? You know, we pray in faith, we pray in Jesus' name, and then Jesus says He will give it to you, but it doesn't seem like Rich is getting healed. How do you respond?" I'll turn it over to you as teachers and witnesses to Christ. What would you say to somebody who presents you with that concern based on these promises of these passages? Mary Jane. Okay.
Which is much more than life on earth.
Right.
And so He has answered His prayer. You know, He's in heaven.
He is in heaven, right. If you look closely at the verse, notice what it does not say. He will give it to you now and exactly in the way you want it. Right? And that's not in there. So we could be reading into that verse a little bit. The other thing that's important is the context. Again, back to the Lord's Prayer, the spiritual emphasis being primary. If you look at then this, where did Jesus speak John 16? What's the event in the background here? This is Maundy Thursday. This is right before the cross. These are Jesus' words of farewell to His disciples. And notice, if you just look in your Bible, look at just some of the subtitles in chapter 16 and chapter 15. Your sorrow will be turned to joy, the work of the Holy Spirit, the hatred of the world, and how God in that, you know, God gives us peace that the world does not give. Chapter 15, I am the vine. Chapter 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. An important thing to think about is, what is the whatever in verse 23? I say to you, whatever you ask the Father. Jesus is assuming that it's disciples that are reading this verse. If they are truly praying in His name, then they understand all of the deeper life of the Christian disciple, and they understand that one of the primary things that God gives us is the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, and all of those things that He's been talking about, right? So that's kind of the context. So the answer to that question is, God will fulfill that promise. He will give it to you, but there are two things you need to keep in mind. The whatever. You know, we need to be praying for the right whatevers, and also the time and place and manner of these promises being fulfilled. We pray for health, we're going to get health. We don't know whether that will be here on earth, as Hezekiah was given 15 more years of life, or whether it's going to mean we're going to be healthy again in heaven. And that's the way to look at that passage. But anyway, God urges us to pray often. To pray believing, and to pray in Jesus' name. All right, let's go on now to Luther and Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. This is a tract that Luther wrote, and there's an interesting background to it that I want to explain a little bit. Luther had a barber named Peter the Master Barber. And Peter wrote a little book or a little pamphlet about how he was going to defeat the devil. And Peter was kind of following after his namesake a little bit. He was known to be kind of braggadocious, if you can use that, understand that big word. He was kind of, brash and large and in charge kind of a guy, you know. And he comes up with this thing that he's going to take on the devil. And Luther chided him and in fact wrote a little poem. And I'll just read this poem to you. And notice the barber imagery in the poem, okay? No one will become that sharp that he can know the devil well. No, tarred he'll be by his own brush and will not in peace be left until Christ is there, unless Christ is there behind him. The poem goes on with other images of the barber and so on. And he just kind of warns Peter, hey, be careful about how you talk about the devil and how you think of approaching him. Well, anyway, this led Peter to ask Luther, like the disciples, teach me how to pray. Luther was also known to be a man of prayer. There are a lot of stories about his prayer life. And he wrote this little thing called A Simple Way to Pray. And in this, he suggests a number of things. First of all, the importance of setting aside a time and a place. Listen to what he says. Yet we must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer and imagine other works to be necessary, which after all are nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become lax and lazy, cool and listless towards prayer. The devil who besets us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and eager to sin and is disinclined to the spirit of prayer. And so, as he goes on, he also encourages Peter and all of us to begin our prayers with Scripture. What does he mean by that? Well, let me just read a little section here. Luther says, he's going to say it this way. If I have time and opportunity to go through the Lord's Prayer, I do the same with the Ten Commandments. I take one part after another and free myself as much as possible from distractions in order to pray. I divide each commandment into four parts, thereby fashioning a garland of four strands. That is, I think of each commandment as first instruction, which is really what it is intended to be, and consider what the Lord God demands of me so earnestly. Second, I turn it into a thanksgiving. Third, a confession. And fourth, a prayer. I do so in thoughts or words such as these. Well, for example, listen to how he takes these four questions, and here they are. How can I praise God based on the way He's instructing me? How can I give thanks? And finally, how can I confess? And what needs must I share with God? Here's his prayer based on the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Here I earnestly consider that God expects and teaches me to trust Him sincerely in all things, and that it is His most earnest purpose to be my God. I must think of Him in this way, at the risk of losing eternal salvation. My heart must not build upon anything else or trust in any other being, be it wealth, prestige, wisdom, might, piety, or anything else. You see what he's doing there? He's just contemplating what it means for God to be God. And that's a prayer. That's a way of praying. When we acknowledge many, many of the Psalms follow this pattern. We acknowledge God, who He is, what He has done, and all that He promises. That's a form of prayer. Secondly, as we go on a little bit further, I give thanks for His infinite compassion by which He has come to me in such a fatherly way, and unasked, unbidden, and unmerited, has offered to be my God, to care for me, and to be my comfort, guardian, help, and strength in every time of need. We poor mortals have sought so many gods and would have to seek them still if he did not enable us to hear him openly and to tell us in our language that he intends to be our God. How could we ever in all eternity thank him enough? Third, I confess and acknowledge my great sin and ingratitude for having so shamefully despised such sublime teachings and such a precious gift throughout my whole life, and for having fearfully provoked his wrath by countless acts of idolatry. I repent of these and ask for his grace. And fourth, I pray and say, O my God and Lord, help me by thy grace to learn and understand thy commandments more fully every day, and to live by them in sincere confidence. Preserve my heart so that I shall never again become forgetful and ungrateful, that I may never seek after other gods or other consolation on earth or in any creature, but cling truly and solely to thee, my only God. Amen. Dear Lord God and Father, amen. So you notice what he's doing there. He's taking the commandment and using it as his foundation for prayer, thinking about the commandment in those four different ways. Now, when you think about prayer in that way, you can see how Jesus would spend the whole night or the whole day in prayer. It's simply a matter of interacting back and forth with the Scriptures. I read it, I think about it, I meditate upon it, and that in and of itself is praying. And then I also respond as the Scripture suggests to me, and as the Holy Spirit suggests in my own heart as I'm with the Word of God. And there is Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. The Catechism, he said, was really designed for this purpose. It's kind of like our rosary. Now, the rosary were our prayers and things like the Apostles' Creed that people would say. The Catechism is our rosary. It's a real good foundation for us to come to God. We can memorize it. We can memorize the commandments. We can memorize the Apostles' Creed. We can memorize the Lord's Prayer. And we can always fall back to these. And we can start with these and then let them launch us toward God in prayer. So what a good thing it is to pray in this way. Let me stop here. I know we're coming to the end, but I wanted to save just a few minutes for your thoughts and comments about this. Has anybody read the whole tract, Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray? It's Pam has read that. It's really I need to figure out a way to make it more accessible and available. Maybe I can check with Concordia Publishing House to see if we can get permission to reproduce it. I think you would enjoy reading it. He actually goes through the entire catechism, just like I had...